We'll continue to read from Jonah chapter 4. And to give the setting, to give the background, we are now listening to Jonah and watching Jonah as he has visited Nineveh and as Nineveh has heard his admonition and warning and call to repentance, and they have repented, and the Lord granted them life. So here we are in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou wert a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? This is as far as we'll read from the Word of God. Congregation, the words of our text are from Jonah chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Our theme for this message is Jonah's idol, with 4 points. First, what his idol was. Second, how his idol was revealed. Third, what his idol caused. And fourth, what his idol needed. Jonah's idol. What his idol was, how his idol was revealed, what his idol caused, and what his idol needed. The book of Jonah and the prophet Jonah is a very popular book. It is a book of which we become aware of some of the stories from a very young age. We are familiar with what goes on in the book of Jonah. We're familiar with Jonah and the big fish, with Jonah and the whale. We know this story by heart, many of us. But what's underneath Jonah and Jonah running away, and then as we read in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah sitting under a little shrub and pouting and wanting to die. What's going on? We want to ask Jonah. Why are you sitting under this shrub and acting like a little child with a temper tantrum? What's going on, Jonah? We see this as we study this book. We see what's going on. A little background, Jonah was a prophet in the time of Jeroboam. It's written in 2 Kings 14, verse 25, that during Jeroboam's reign, Jonah prophesied that Israel's border would be extended. During the time of David and Solomon, of course, we know that the nation of Israel prospered and the borders were extended, and the nation of Israel enjoyed huge successes. And initially, when God called Jonah, he called Jonah to go to Jeroboam and to tell him that the nation of Israel would again receive some of the success that it enjoyed earlier. This is where we meet Jonah first in 2 Kings 14. We also know from Jonah's own confession in Jonah chapter 1 that Jonah was one who feared the Lord. This is what he gave, the answer that he gave to the individuals on the boat. When they asked him who he was and where he was going, he said that he feared the Lord. And for many of us, this may be a little bit difficult to comprehend or understand. Because at the end of the chapter, we're just left with Jonah under the bush and the Lord talking to Jonah, and that's it, kind of ends there. Two things. First, in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus cites Jonah and his experience in the belly of the fish and uses Jonah as a type of himself, telling us that if he used Jonah as a type of himself, that Jonah was also a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps something that we do not see or understand or hear much of at all is, who do you think wrote the book of Jonah? Who gave us these words? Who gave us this history? Well, Jonah himself wrote down what transpired in his life and ministry. Jonah himself recorded the words that the Lord told him. And this is quite astonishing. We hear Jonah, as it were, open up his heart, and we hear Jonah become very vulnerable. The very fact that he writes this shows that his heart is open toward God. It shows that he has repented of his former attitude. He, as it were, in this book is saying, look, this is who I was, this is what I did. And the very tone and the very way in which the narrative unfolds is one that he's not very proud or happy of what he did in his ministry to Nineveh. He is showing, I've done this, and I was wrong. And on the other hand, as we read the book of Jonah, we see that God is shown forth as a God who delights in mercy, as a God who receives sinners back. So Jonah is pictured in a way in which we look at Jonah and we say, I don't want to live like Jonah. But on the other hand, God is pictured in a way that it makes us astounded and stunned by the way in which God forgives. So here we have a little bit of background of who Jonah was. But again, the question still remains, why is he there under that shrub with a long face and wanting to die? And the answer is idolatry. Idolatry. We read in verse 2, it gives us an insight exactly of what his idol was. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. The Lord called Moses, or Jonah, and called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was the greatest enemy that Israel had at that time. It was one of the superpowers of the then known world, and they had their sights set on Israel. They had, if they would have had their missiles, they would have had them pointed in the direction of Israel. They're ready to let her go. They had Israel in their sights. And Jonah knows this. Jonah knows that Assyria is a threat. And Nineveh was part of Assyria. So he knows that the Lord commanded him to go to his nation's enemies. This is why Jonah says in verse 2, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Now, in Jonah's mind, as a Hebrew, he was part of the chosen nation. He was part of Israel, God's special people. We read that in Exodus 19 this morning, that when God entered into covenant with Israel, he made them his peculiar treasure and a kingdom of priests. God placed Israel in a way, in a geographical location, that they were to be a light to the nations around them. They were to show God's grace and God's mercy to the nations around them. And Jonah knew these promises. He knew the purpose that Israel had. But he forgot something. He became so consumed with Israel's prosperity and Israel's success that he forgot the heart of God. And he wanted judgment to fall on Nineveh because they were a threat to his country. So we see at the very heart of Jonah was an idol, and his idol was his nation. His idol was Israel. Let's pause for a moment. I'm an American and I love my country. I love to come across the border and to hear welcome home. I'm an American. But sometimes I fear we are a little, if not a lot, like Jonah. And we desire our own nation's success and prosperity more than God's honor and glory. Sometimes I wonder if we don't want America to be blessed so that we will have our security, so that we'll have our comforts and pleasures, so that we can have our peace and live in leisure, so that we can have our successes and feel important. Sometimes I wonder when we say, God bless America, if we're not really saying, God bless me with prosperity. And ultimately, we're praying that and saying that because prosperity is our God. And then if our nation's economy or if our nation's security is threatened, our greatest worry is, I will lose everything. And that reveals our idols. See, we're not above Jonah. We have the same hearts. We have the same tendencies. We struggle with the same temptations. The first idol we see in Jonah's life is the idol of national identity. The second we see is a religious idol. And it's revealed in his self-righteous, religious, I am holier than thou attitude. We read that also in verse 2. I fled because I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. And underneath was this thought, God, those are Israel's enemies. We are thy chosen nation. They do not deserve thy mercy. They do not deserve forgiveness. They do not deserve to be saved. I deserve it. They don't. We are God's chosen nation. Who are they? And it kind of reminds us of the attitude of the Pharisee. The attitude that we read of in Luke 18. When the Pharisee and the publican were both in the temple and both praying. And the Pharisee standing where everyone could see him and praying, I thank thee that I am not even as this publican is, and making a long list of what he wasn't and making a long list of what he did. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a cheat. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast. Religious idols are things that we do that make us self-righteous and result in superiority and the despising of others. I do this, therefore I'm better. I know this much, so therefore I am better. I go to church and I'm part of a long history of people that go to church, so therefore I'm holier than everyone else and I'm someone special. That's Jonah's attitude. And again, let's take a moment and pause. When we really get what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, we will be humble and not proud. We will have an attitude of, Lord, I want everyone to be saved, regardless of who they are, regardless of their backgrounds, regardless of how they are living. Jonah had a national idol. Jonah had a religious idol. And third, Jonah had a personal idol. Jonah desired success. He wanted his ministry to succeed. But he did not want to be successful in Nineveh. He wanted his goals, his vision to be carried out. He wanted God to bless him in the way that he wanted to be blessed. He had a definition of success that he wanted God to fill in for him. He wanted the benefit. And he wanted his nation to benefit. This gets very personal for ministers, for pastors. Some time ago, I went to a pastor's conference, and it was a conference geared toward those who had desire to plant churches. And there were about 500 or 700 individuals in the room listening to the conference speakers. And one thing that I will never forget is several of the speakers all saying, if you are in the ministry for your own agenda, for your own success, stay out. Ministry and churches can be idols, especially when we draw our identity off our success, and our success is tied to numbers. There's one example that the pastors gave at this conference, and they said that there was a church planting minister, and he was in one of America's largest cities, and his church plant, as most church plants, had some ups and downs. It had some beginnings and some flourishing and then some dissipating, and it was rocky. It was like a roller coaster. And this minister was so bound, his identity was so bound up in what he did, that was who he was. And when his ministry again hit rock bottom. So did he. And he went to his cupboard and he pulled out a gun and killed himself. Our idols will affect us. And this then brings us to our second point of how our idols are revealed. So many times we live and we don't really see what our sins cause. We're blinded to our own sins. We don't see what harms us, and we do not see what our idolatry causes. But it's there. And that's why tonight it's important for us to take ourselves and to say with David, search me and know my heart and see if there is any wicked way in me. See if there's an idol there. And lead me in the way everlasting. See, our idols can be very familiar. Our idols can be accepted. Everyone around us can be thinking the same thing and have the same idol. Our idols can also form a complex matrix, a system that holds us into bondage, so ingrained and complicated that it's so part of us that we're blinded to it. But idolatry will always affect our relationship with God. How was Jonah's idol revealed? Well, we see how his idol was revealed the very first chapter. When the Lord speaks to Jonah, he says, go to Nineveh. And he gives Jonah the word that Jonah is to bring to Nineveh. Instead of Jonah going to Nineveh, which would have been a northeasterly direction, Jonah signs up for a ship going to Tarshish, which would be a southeasterly or southwesterly direction. The exact opposite. This would have been very puzzling to many Hebrews reading the Bible, many Hebrews hearing Jonah's story. See, a prophet, when a prophet heard the word of the Lord, he then, after the Lord gave him the word, he would go to the place where the Lord sent him with the word and would tell the word, would release it, would tell the people what the Lord told him, and then return back to the Lord. But here we have Jonah doing nothing what a prophet was supposed to do. Jonah doesn't go to where the Lord tells him to, and he doesn't say anything what the Lord told him to say initially. He is in the ship going away, running. He is disobeying the command of the Lord. And this is the first way in which our idolatry is revealed. It's revealed through disobedience. If we're not listening to what God is saying, we do well to trace it back to the source. Why am I not disobeying? Why am I not obeying? Why am I disobeying? And the reason why you're disobeying is often your idol. I want this more. I want to be thought of this way. So I won't do it the way God wants me to. Disobedience reveals idols. Second, we read how idolatry is revealed in verse 3. When Jonah is sitting under the little shrub, watching Nineveh. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah doesn't get what he wants. His nation is still threatened because Assyria was forgiven. Nineveh was allowed to repent and granted forgiveness. He didn't succeed the way he wanted to succeed. And his self-righteousness is still there. So he pouts and he says, take my life from me. It is better for me to die. There's a story of a young girl who was told at a very young age that she was to be a professional musician. And she practiced and she practiced and she poured her energy into her lessons. But she never succeeded in the way that she wanted to. She never lived up to her parents' expectations. She never made it big. Her CDs were never on the national scene. And it bothered her so much that she felt like a failure. And it felt like her life had no meaning. And she became depressed. She thought she had no value because she was not a famous musician. Her idols affected her thinking, and her thinking affected her feeling. The same as Jonah. Think with me also to an Old Testament king named Ahab. Ahab was the husband of Jezebel. He lived in the time of Elijah. And one time, Ahab saw a parcel of land, a vineyard right next to his palace that he wanted, and he wanted it with all his heart. And he tried to negotiate with the owner, and the owner didn't sell to him. So when Ahab didn't get what he wanted, when he didn't get that piece of land, he went to his bedroom and he pouted. And he was depressed. Sometimes our idols are revealed by the way in which we feel. If it feels like if that thing, if that person is taken away, my life is upside down, it's a sign that that may be an idol. If our dreams, if our expectations, if our desires are not met and we become depressed, it may be a sign that that's an idol. Our thoughts will affect our feelings, and our thoughts often reveal what we worship. Someone once said, "Tell me what you think about the most, and I'll tell you who your God is." So we see what Jonah's idol was. We see how Jonah's idol was revealed. We also see what Jonah's idol caused. When Jonah's on the ship to Tarshish, sailing on the Mediterranean, what happened, boys and girls? Was Jonah allowed to sail calmly on the seas and get to Tarshish? No, when Jonah was on the sea, God sent a great big storm, a great storm on the sea. And the sailors who had years and years of experience were all thinking that their boat was going to sink and that they were going to drown. The winds blew and the storm came and the people became frantic. They threw all their stuff overboard. And finally Jonah said, "I'm the problem. Throw me overboard." Jonah's idol was sin. And his sin affected those around him. If Jonah would not have been on that ship, that storm would not have come. And now we shouldn't pretend to look into God's hidden or secret will and think that, you know, if there's something wrong in somebody's life or they're going through a hardship, that that's automatically a sin. No. But here we see that at times, sin can be traced back to God's hand of judgment. So Jonah's sin brought judgment upon himself. And this is why Jonah was swallowed by the whale. It was because he didn't obey God. But the fact that God sent this storm and sent this whale was an act of love. If the Lord would have let Jonah go, Jonah would have been lost. But the Lord came back to Jonah through the storm and brought Jonah back to him. When we're in a place where we shouldn't be, if we're Christians, and if God comes and if God sends storms, they're blessings, not curses. We read in Hebrews 12 that the Lord loves those whom He chastens and chastens every son whom He receives. The Lord loved Jonah so much that He sent a judgment. This was the first thing that we see being caused by Jonah's idols. But also we see that Jonah's witness as a Hebrew, as a believer, was also tarnished. I'll never forget sitting in seminary and listening to one of my professors say, if you open the book of Jonah and if you would have heard Jonah say, I am one who fears the God of the Hebrews, and you would have saw the way he was living, would have you believed him? Not so quickly. Our idols will also affect our witness. And when we come into contact with others, if we have a success idol, if we have this spirit of self-righteous attitude, if people can see by the way we look at them and hear by the way we talk to them that we think that we're better than them, that we think that we have one up on them, do you think that they will quickly believe in Jesus? I don't think so. And this for me is one of the humbling, most humbling things, because as an individual and as a church, we are to be those who are God's light in this world. We are to be each one of us who believe in Jesus. We are to be missionaries and those who reach out to others. But if we always have this attitude of, I know more and I have it all figured out and I am the best when it comes to religion there is, who will believe us? We have seen what Jonah's idol was. We have seen how Jonah's idol was revealed. We have seen what Jonah's idol caused. What did Jonah's idol need? Jonah's idol needed to be replaced through repentance. We have a little picture of what was going through Jonah's mind in Jonah 2, verse 8. When Jonah was in the whale, he prayed this prayer. So already here we see God working in him, and we see and hear Jonah repenting. Jonah 2, verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It can also be translated like this. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Jonah knew what his idol was. Jonah knew that if he continued serving his idols, that he would not experience the love of God. He recognized his idol kept him from the Lord. And he turned again to the Lord. We read in Jonah chapter 2, he says, yet again will I look to thy holy temple. He's looking back to the place where God's mercy seat was. He's looking back to the Holy of Holies where the ark rested. The ark that contained the law. And the ark that contained the mercy seat covering of which the priests would come into once a year and sprinkle the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or sprinkle blood, the blood of lambs over, which pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, which pointed to the way of mercy. He knew that with God there was mercy. And that's why he says, yet again will I look to thy holy temple. Jonah is pleading upon God's mercy here. And Jonah is repenting. He repented and he needed Jesus and the forgiveness of God. And this points us to Jesus. This points us to the cross where the Lord Jesus went through the greatest storm that anyone could ever go through. He endured the storm of rejection from his Father. He endured the hurling insults and threats of the individuals around him. He endured suffering on every level of his life. Socially, familially, emotionally, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Spiritually, he felt rejected by his Father. If anyone's world was turned upside down, it was the world of Jesus on the cross. And it was turned upside down because he was experiencing the wrath of God for sins that he didn't commit. He was treated like an idolater, though he never for one second served anyone other than his Father. And there he hung. And this is the hope for us. This is the hope for us after we've committed idolatry. This is the hope for the sins of that we have still staining our hands. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus. He went through judgment on the cross so that when we look to him and when we believe in him, we will not be judged. We're pointed to Jesus for salvation. We're also pointed to Jesus for an example. The Lord Jesus came down from heaven. He came down from the glory, the eternal glory and joy that he experienced with his Father from all eternity. And he came down to what? To live among sinners who treated him like an enemy. Did the Lord Jesus worship success? He had 12 men. At the end of his life, in the upper room, when they met together, there was only 120. Did he worship his nation? Did he have a problem with national pride? He went to the Samaritan at the well. He went to Decapolis. He saved Roman soldiers. He saved individuals from every nation. He had no problem with national pride. Was he self-righteous? Did he have this attitude of, I'm unapproachable. I know more. I am better than. We see the Lord Jesus eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. We see the Lord Jesus taking the dirty feet of his disciples and washing them. The Lord Jesus is our example, as he is our Savior. So we have repentance, a key for replacement. We have Christ, a key for salvation. We have Christ's example as an example for us to follow. And we also, instead of an idol, need it to be replaced with Jesus himself as part of our identity. Because Jesus lived and died, he accounts others righteous. He justifies them. Because Jesus has died. When we believe in Him, we are righteous. We are seen by God the Father. We are seen by God as Christ is seen. Perfect. So it's not a matter of doing and checking off our religious boxes and going through the motions. For the Lord Jesus has said on the cross, it is finished. So when we're tempted to say, well, I don't know if I would do it that way, or I don't know if I would say it that way, think, well, is that my religious idol? And do I really have to check off those boxes? The Lord Jesus has already checked them all off. And maybe sometimes we're tempted to think, well, I have to do this, I have to pray this much, I have to read this much to be accepted by God. And it becomes, even when we're believers, it becomes this thing that brings us into bondage. The very things that should be helping us end up harming us. We're to always remember that we're accepted by God and loved by God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And nothing will change that. He loves everyone with the same love, regardless of who we are, regardless of how much we do, regardless of what position we have in the church. Each individual who believes in Jesus is loved with the same love. And also, when we believe in Jesus, we are part of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of God's kingdom. So when we're tempted to have our identity bound up with our nation, and that becomes an idol, or to be reminded of, I belong to a greater nation. I belong to a greater number of people that has a certain future that will go on forever. And when we think of our economy and the economy that we have here in the States and in places, it's so weak, and we can become so worried. Well, remember that if you believe in Jesus, that you have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that will never fade away. Instead of placing our identity in things and people and what we do, our identity is to be found in Jesus. When it is found in Jesus, we will find joy and we will find freedom. This evening, we have seen through the life of Jonah, idols, what they were, how they are revealed, what they cause, and what they need. In closing, I ask you, as the Word of God has been brought, what have you been convicted of? What is your idol? What's keeping you from God? Or what's keeping you from knowing God more? If you ask, Lord, show me. Show me so that I may know you more. He will. And maybe it may be good for you to go to someone who you know well and who you trust, and to ask them, what do you see in my life? I'll never forget a time in my life in which I went to a very close friend who I trust. And I said to him, what do you see? And he told me. to this day, I'm grateful because it has helped me extremely. When He helped me identify, it was part of the solution. And we may feel sometimes that convicting sermons and convicting parts of sermons are nasty. And we may feel, why do we have to hear about sin again? It's so that we repent. And it's so that we experience the end of repentance, which is restoration and greater joy and fellowship with God. I remember a young man who, when he was tempted, would think, as he was being tempted with an idol, "No, Lord, I love Thee more." And may this be our attitude, and not the attitude of Jonah. "Lord, show me. And Lord, help me repent of my idol or idols." Amen.